Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Dismiss our little ones for Sunday school. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. So we are back in that wonderful epistle as we continue in our study of sanctification. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on our time in the Word this morning. Father God, we want to thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning as Your people, Your church. Lord, we are humbled at the thought of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal One would take on human flesh, become a man, be born as a man, live the perfect life, and willingly go to the cross on our behalf. Lord, we are in awe that the King of heaven, the King of glory, took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank You that You came to save sinners. We thank You that You are the hound of heaven who pursues the lost sheep, picks up the lost sheep, puts them on Your shoulders, and carries them to glory. We truly come to worship You this morning. And Lord God, we do ask this morning as we come to Your Word that You would use the Word in our lives this morning. I pray, Lord God, that You would help each and every one of Your people to take seriously Your Word this morning, to contemplate its truth, the need to obey the truth, and the ways to put it into practice. Lord, I pray that You would be with us all as we seek to do this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Maybe you've had this thought, or maybe you've even heard someone say thoughts like these. Something to the effect of, you know, I am angry with my children and I just can't seem to change it. What do I do? Or maybe, you know, I struggle with fear and anxiety over the future. What do I do to stop this anxiety and fear that I'm dealing with? Or how about, I want to have positive relationships with people, but I just can't seem to get them, I seem to go down the wrong path with people. How do I manage to get victory over some of my sinful lusts, might even be a thought. These are statements that Christians often ask when they are dealing with sin in their lives. They want to change, they want to grow, but they're having great difficulty in overcoming sin. And so they will ask questions like these that I just mentioned to you that are related to their sin struggle. But you know, in reality, what all of these Christians, all of these people are in essence saying, is they're basically saying, how do I change and grow into the image of Jesus Christ? This is the essential question of the doctrine of sanctification, Christian growth. How do I change? How do I change and move away from sin and become more like Jesus Christ in my life? And maybe even the follow-up question would be this. How do I change and grow from the sinful responses of life that I often have so that I can be more like Christ? And then maybe follow up with, and how do I get rid of these sins that I keep coming back to over and over and over? I think we can understand this as a believer. I think every born-again believer often asks this question in their growth as a believer, in their sanctification. How do I change and grow, and why do I keep coming back to the same sins? Why do I keep doing this? I believe every born-again believer, every believer who's been made new by the grace of Jesus Christ, been given a new heart, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and following, made new in Christ, made alive in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, those people genuinely want to change and grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the work of Christ in the heart of his people. How do I change and grow, and how do I gain victory over the sins that I keep coming back to? Well, beloved, it is truly a blessing for us this morning to be in the verses that we're in, because this morning, beloved, in our time in God's Word, God is going to give us some very practical principles that we can apply to help us actually answer those specific questions. God has given us the answers in Ephesians 4, in particularly verses 22 through 24, in very concise, comprehensive, detailed verses, that when we actually put them into practice and we really seek to change and grow by God's method of growth, we actually do gain victory. The answer to the questions that I've asked are really found in these verses. I call your attention to them in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to hit just verse 17 at the very beginning, and then we'll jump down to verse 22 and read through 24. I call your attention to them. Notice what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "So this," verse 17, "so this I say and insist together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." Verse 22, "that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." What a set of verses, beloved, that we have in regards to the answer to those questions. How do I grow and change? And how do I gain the victory over my sins? Verses 22 through 24 are some of the best verses of all the New Testament, if you'd ask me, on the nature of sanctification and how we are to grow in our sanctification. There are basically three principles that God lays out for us, very clearly given to us, on how we can grow into the image of Christ. We are to, verse 22, to put off the old man. We're to dehabituate our patterns of sin, of the old life, the old man. We are to renew the mind in verse 23, and we're to put on the new man in verse 24. We are to rehabituate ourselves to righteousness and godly living. Three verses that help us grow in sanctification. Three verses that are like, as I said last Sunday, a three-legged stool, if you will. Each verse, a leg holding up the whole doctrine of sanctification on how you can grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Each leg being necessary for sanctification to occur, true and lasting change to take place in your life comes about when each leg of this three-legged stool of sanctification is put into practice. Last few Sundays, we looked at the first leg, that is the dehabituation of sin in our lives, putting off the old man. And last Sunday, we looked at the second leg of sanctification, and that is renewing the mind. And this morning, we're going to keep going in this doctrine of renewing the mind. We've looked at what it means to put off the old man, remove the habits of sin from the old man. This morning, we're going to continue on with that statement in verse 23, that command, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, last Sunday, when we looked at this, I kind of gave you the importance of that teaching, the importance of the command, and we looked at some of the different aspects related to this being renewed in the Spirit. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at these aspects. And I must say that we're not going to get to look at every single detail that I would look at. And I have to tell you, when I'm putting a sermon together, I really struggle with, should I keep going on the same doctrine or finish it up with one sermon? And this morning, we're going to try and finish it up, if you will. There's a lot of things that I would like to say in regards to this, but I'm not going to get through it all. I'm just going to have to trust the Lord that He will use it in your life. But I will encourage you, on the back shelf back there, I put some printed sheets up for you too, if you want to pick those up, if you want some more help and some more resources of how you can actually put this into practice in your mind, in your thought life, how to renew the mind so that you can grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to pick one of those up. And if there aren't any left at the end of the time, then you can just let me know and I'll send you some. But this is an important and very important teaching of sanctification, the renewal of the mind. Now, I call your attention to verse 23. It's not much of a command. It's really only 11 words. It's really a simple statement. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's really a simple statement. It's not too complicated. And you might be thinking, you mean to tell me you're going to preach more sermons on that one little verse? And I would say, yes, there's so much more that we could talk about. You might even be thinking, well, it's really simple, isn't it? You just renew your mind. You just read the Bible and it's all good to go, and you're good to go. You've renewed your mind. You put on the new man and you're good to go. Well, there's some truth to that. Renewing the mind most certainly involves this reading of Scripture. We're going to talk about that. But it is so much more involved than that. It is more complex. And while it might seem easy, the command, it is way more difficult to do, practically speaking. And we're going to talk about that. In fact, the first point that I want to bring up in our time of this command to renew the mind, the first point that I want to look at is why it is so difficult to put this into practice. And that is, I want to look at the hindrances to mind renewal, if you will. I want to look at the problem, or the problems that come with you being able to renew the mind. The hindrances that trip you up, if you will, from actual biblical mind renewal. We need to dive into this a little bit more before we kind of get into the positive aspects of mind renewal. I want to kind of look at the negative aspects, if you will, of this before we look at the positive aspects of it. What is it that hinders us from putting on a new mind, if you will, or renewing our minds? Well, I think first and foremost, there are a few key principles that we can pull from our verses. And the first reason that this is such a hindrance or a difficulty for us is because of the influences of the old man. I keep coming back to this. This is so important for us to understand if we're going to renew the mind, obey this command. We need to understand that there is a great negative influence from the old man that has an impact on your ability to renew your mind. We talked about it last Sunday. It's what theologians call the noetic effects of sin, where sin has had a deep and profound impact of your thinking and your thought life. And out of this influence of the old man on your thinking, I think there are basically two hindrances that come to play or become a problem when it comes to you renewing your mind. And that is, one is laziness and the other one is deception. Laziness and deception, they are the two main hindrances, influences from the old man that keeps you from renewing your mind like God tells you to do. Let's talk about that first hindrance, if you will, that first problem to you renewing your mind like God wants you to, which is laziness. Something that we need to get our minds wrapped around as believers when it comes to renewing the mind is that the natural inclination of the old man, your old sinful nature, is for you to do as little as possible. That is the nature of the old man. And by the way, that is what we see in all of life. It is to do as little as possible. And you know where I see it the most? It's in classrooms with students. They'd say, teacher, do I have to show my work to do this problem? What are they saying? What's the least I have to do to still get the good grade? And you know what? We as Christians are not much different. We do the same thing with God. We say, what's the least I can do and still grow and change as a believer? That does not work when it comes to true biblical mind renewal. The natural inclination of the old man is to be lazy. This is something that comes very natural to you, and it comes very natural to me. And it's not just in the physical realm, beloved. It is in the spiritual realm. And it's in the spiritual realm that we can become very lazy, and it even rolls into the laziness of the mind, of the thought life. Stuart Scott, in his book on the exemplary husband, in his appendix on the process of change and growing in Christ, he says this, quote, "It is not unusual for new believers and even believers who are older in the Lord to be oblivious to the fact that there is anything wrong with their thinking. Christians, along with society, have become very undisciplined and permissive in their minds. We need a greater awareness of the fact that our minds are fallen and that our thinking can often be unbiblical. It is too bad that we cannot simply change heads at salvation. The stark reality is how we think greatly determines how we live. Thinking affects desires, feelings, and actions." And oh, how right Stuart is on that. Wouldn't it be great if we could just change heads at salvation? I mean, you know, that really would be great, but we can't and we didn't. Which means that mind renewal is going to take work. It's going to take hard work. Renewing the mind will take just as much work as it does to put off sin, actions of sin, and put on righteousness in its place. It's not easy to renew your mind in the way that God has commanded or programmed for us to do it. It's hard work to change thinking patterns of sin, especially when you might not even be aware of your thinking patterns that are sinful, unbiblical, and wrong. If you're dealing with a life-dominating sin, you're dealing with a life-dominating sin because you have thought patterns that are so ingrained in your thought life that you don't even think about it. It just comes natural and it just flows for you. Or maybe you're dealing with a sin that's become a real hindrance to your walk with God. It takes much work to renew the mind and to change the thought patterns of the old man. That's because your thought patterns literally become second nature to you. You have patterns of thinking that you don't even realize, and the way that you know that you have these thought patterns that you don't really realize is when a circumstance happens and you just find yourself rolling off into sin without even thinking about it. And if that becomes the same way you respond to the same circumstances of life, that tells you that you have a habitual thought life that has been going on for quite some time. And in order for you to have change in your life, you've got to renew the mind. And I think this is the difficult thing, because for some of us, we might see and understand that we have sin. We can understand the sin that we're dealing with. We've got sinful things going on, sinful responses to life, but we might not be able to actually put our finger on exactly what is going on as to why you're sinning the way you're sinning. Well, that's because of the laziness of the mind that comes from the old man, the patterns of thinking that you've gotten used to that you don't even realize. A great illustration that was given to me by Stuart Scott in seminary is to think of your thought patterns like rivulets. You say, what's a rivulet? Well, a rivulet is something that you see if you're going on the highway where they cut a highway through the side of a mountainside, and you've got the side of the mountainside here and the highway's down here. And if you look up onto the side of the mountainside, you'll see these like paths where water has come down when it rains, when the storm comes, and that water hits the side of the hill and it rolls down the side of that hill. And if it keeps going, what does it do? It'll wash out the road. Or you can look up there and you can see where there are these deep gouges that have gouged into the side of the hill. That's a rivulet. That is like your thinking. That is like my thinking. Whenever the storm comes, whenever the storms come in your life, the circumstances of life come to you and you respond in a certain way, what's going on there is the rainwater of your life, of the storm, hits your thinking, and your thinking has gotten into a pattern that it goes down a certain rivulet to the point that now that rivulet is not just a small little ditch, it's a deep gouge, and it just comes really natural to you. That is a great way of understanding this mind renewal. You see, that is what your old man's way of thinking is like. You have patterns of thought, rivulets, if you will, from the old man of thinking that when the storm comes, the water just runs down that path. And sometimes we can have our minds running down the same path, the same path, the same path throughout every day and not even thinking about where our thought life is going. And so when the storm comes, it's just an easy, natural thing to go the way you go of sin. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's lust. Whatever that sin might be. Those are patterns of sinful thinking from the old man. Patterns that must be changed, that must be renewed. And beloved, this takes work. It takes lots of work because it literally means diverting the water before it ever goes down that rivulet, if you will. It requires you diverting the water so that it goes down a completely different pattern of thought, one that it's never traveled before in your life. And that takes work. And how are you going to create a brand new rivulet? You're going to have to continue to practice and practice so that every time the storm comes, the water just flows more naturally to the point that it becomes second nature to you. So the point that that water runs down the path that it should run down, and those sinful thoughts and those sinful actions begin to fade off the scene. Now notice, I said fade, not disappear. Those sinful thoughts are never going to fully disappear, and we need to get that in our understanding right now. You're never going to get rid of your sinful thought life ever in this side of eternity. Only glory is when it fully goes away, when you relieve yourself of this body of death, as Paul says in Romans 7:24, and you take on the glorious body to match your heart. But until that time, if you're going to grow and change, you must deal with the laziness of thinking that is just be part of the old man. And this is going to take hard work. It might even take you having to journal what your thought life is like, maybe even thinking about more detailed what exactly you were thinking, what the circumstances were to have the storm rains hit that side of the hill and go down that rivulet. What is the thought life about? What are the circumstances? And you know what that's going to mean? Work. Hard work. But as Stuart Scott said, Christians tend to be lazy in this aspect of sanctification. And one of the ways that this shows up is when there is literally no change in a Christian's life for long periods of time, especially with dominating sins. That's how we know that Christians are not putting into practice this principle. And I think one of the ways that this laziness of sanctification shows itself up in is the desire to pray and change. And what do I mean by that? I mean that all we really want to do is just pray and expect it to all change. with no work. It's kind of like we just want maybe God to just take away the circumstances, or maybe we just want God to just change our, just change things in our life and remove our sin patterns. And that's because we're just sitting around asking God to help us. And beloved, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with prayer. We need to pray. We need to align our mind and our thinking with God's thinking. And prayer is the way that we do that. But beloved, it has to go beyond that. We can't just pray and expect it all to go away. We have to pray, ask for God's grace, ask for God's help. But at the same time, we have to do something. We have to renew the mind. We have to do the work of mind renewal. We have to change the thought patterns of the old man. And this takes work. This takes training. And by the way, it could sometimes be a minute by minute mind renewal. It might be an hour by hour. It could be a day by day. And hopefully it's only a temptation by temptation when it starts to fade away. But this takes hard work. If you're going to grow and change, as God has commanded us to grow and change, we cannot let laziness of the mind and of the flesh keep us from growing in change and mind renewal. You can't let your mind run rampant. I think the question is just thinking about things. Have you let your thinking go down areas that it just shouldn't be going? Have you allowed your thinking and laziness to just run rampant in certain areas of your life? I would encourage you this morning to start thinking about that and start identifying that. We'll start there. Well, that's a major hindrance of the old man. Let's talk about the other hindrance that I mentioned, and that comes from the corruption of the old man, the noetic effects of sin, and that is deception, laziness and deception. You even see this in the text before us. In fact, Paul brings it up. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. There's that constant corruption that's going on. But notice, in accordance with the lust of what? Deceit. This is another aspect of mind renewal that we've got to get in our understanding. You see, even though you've been redeemed by the grace of God, you've been made new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've been given a new heart with new affections and new desires. It doesn't mean that the sinful nature has been eradicated. That would be great if it had, but it isn't. It's been rendered inoperative, meaning it doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Now you can have, by the grace of God, control over it, but it's not eradicated. And what that means for you is that there is always the potential of deception. Deception of what? The mind, of the thought life. I want you to notice what he says. The old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. This corruption comes in the form of deceit. That is really important for us to understand. That means that there is always the possibility of deception of your thinking. And this deception is something that Christians can experience, and I've experienced it, and I've even witnessed in other believers. Christians can be deceived by their sin. They can. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. It makes us think we're thinking rightly and doing rightly when in fact we're not. We're going in the wrong direction. Christians can be deceived. Another verse for you, Obadiah 1:3, it says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You say, well, that's for unbelievers. Well, do Christians get proud? Can Christians struggle with pride and arrogance? Absolutely. Paul says in Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Believers can have a haughty mindset, and I'll tell you, that's a real serious problem because it deceives a person into thinking they're okay when they're not. This is why, beloved, we are commanded to continually renew our minds. Because there's the ever-present danger of deception. There's an ever-present danger that we rationalize things in our minds that are wrong and can lead us down the wrong path. We have to constantly renew our minds, examine our motives, examine our choices, examine our thinking, because we could be deceived. Now, that's a pretty serious warning, is it not? I mean, really, it is. Carrie and I had the privilege recently to read through a book on marriage called When Sinners Say I Do by Dave Harvey. I would encourage those of you that are married, pick up a copy and read it. It's a great book. We've been reading it with James and Emily as they prepare for their wedding in January 13th, so please pray for them. But you know, the privilege of going through things like that is I get to grow and I get to learn. And man, he brought up some great principles in that book. And the whole focus of the book is how the gospel should impact your daily life in marriage. It's a great book. And one of the principles in one of the chapters, or he gives four principles in one of the chapters of the book, in the application of the gospel in marriage, he gives it like this. There's four principles that he gives about the need to apply the gospel in our lives and our marriage. Number one, in humility, suspect yourself. Did you hear that? In humility, suspect yourself. Suspect your motives. Be suspicious of yourself. Number two, in integrity, inspect yourself. Examine yourself. Number three, admit that circumstances only reveal existing sin. Number four, focus on undeserved grace, not unmet needs. Great set of principles, huh? What I want you to think about is the first one. That was a good one. Suspect yourself. And I think obviously inspect yourself, the second one. Suspect yourself when it comes to walking the Christian walk. In other words, be suspicious of yourself. Be suspicious of your thinking, your motives, the reasons why you do what you do. Be suspicious. Dave Harvey says it this way. He says, quote, "It is in Christ alone and in his merit alone that we trust. True humility is living confident in Christ's righteousness and suspicious of our own." This may be a shocker, but we should be suspicious selectively, permanently, and internally as the worst of sinners in the day-to-day conflicts of marriage, and I might add life. I should be primarily suspicious and regularly suspicious of myself. To be suspicious of my heart is to acknowledge two things. Number one, that my heart has a central role in my behavior, and that number two, my heart has permanent tendency to oppose God and his ways. That's really good. That's a very important principle that we need to realize when it comes to mind renewal. Your heart can deceive you into thinking that what you're doing is right when in fact it's not. He goes on to say this about being suspicious of your heart. He says, quote, "This is an area where you have to train yourself. The humility of a healthy self-suspicion definitely does not come naturally. It's always a low road, a safe and secure, but not exactly the scenic highway. And sadly, it is the often less traveled road," end quote. Dave Harvey is right about that. That's what Paul's telling us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, about the lust of deceit that the old man brings into your life, that these lusts, which start with the mind, that roll out into your life, they are deceitful. You see, Scripture teaches this. The problem is we have a difficult time traveling down the less traveled road, the safe and secure, but the less scenic road, if you will. We often don't want to think about our motives. We oftentimes don't want to deal with our thoughts, whether they're right or not, but that's the problem. He goes on to say this, and he applies it to marriage when he says this, quote, "When you're in a conflict with your spouse," that would never happen though, right? When you're in a conflict with your spouse or evaluating a past conflict, have you ever said aloud or to yourself, "God knows my heart in this situation"? Was that a comforting or reassuring thought? Did you imagine that a divine examination of your deepest motives and desires would uncover nothing but the purest and most Christ-like intentions? If so, you were on a dangerous stretch of road with no guardrail at all, and probably well on your way to hurling down into the bottomless canyon of self-deception. We're talking crash and burn. But to live suspicious of your heart's motivations, that's safe spiritual driving. Many marriage problems could move toward resolution if husband and wife actually lived as if they were sinners who said, "I do." Sinners who are humble and growing more knowledgeable about their hearts. What a great principle. And it's not just marriage. But is not marriage where sanctification really hits home? Is it not in the home? You see, these are the internal aspects of the old man that hinder you from renewing your mind like you should. We need to be suspicious of our hearts. They're prone to evil. They can deceive us, and we need to be diligent. We need to get rid of laziness in our thought life. There's another hindrance to mind renewal that I want to bring to your attention. There's most certainly the internal influences of the old man, that the lusts of deceit within the flesh, if you will, but there is also the external influences that come from the old man's way of life. And what I mean by this is the influences of the world or the world system that the old man is accustomed to thinking like or being a part of. The old man was heavily influenced before coming to Christ. When lost, this was the realm. It was living in the old world system with its world values and its vain thinkings and its dark understanding. This also needs to be taken seriously when it comes to renewing the mind. It's not just internal influences. That is a big deal, the flesh, no doubt. But let's also just get an understanding about external influences. There's the battle within, and then there's the battle without. We have to be diligent to think about those external influences that come upon the mind from outside of us, that come from the evil world system that's under the dominion of Satan himself, the values of the world, the thinking of the world, the world views of the lost world, the vanity of the thinking, the darkness of the thinking. All those things have an impact on you to renew your mind. And those negative influences, they don't go away. They're here. As long as you're in this world, you're going to have those negative influences. And so we have to renew our minds once again in the way that God tells us. And we can just be kind of cruising along through life, right? Just kind of doing the cruise control approach to sanctification, when suddenly we're mentally thrown into a tailspin, if you will, from some outside influence. Maybe it comes from a false teacher. Maybe it comes from some worldview that you heard, or maybe it comes from some news report. Maybe some scientific discovery, or some doctor has discovered something on TV. Maybe it comes from some show on the Discovery Channel, which I've said before, don't get your theology from the Discovery Channel. It's not going to happen very well. Maybe it comes from some person in the world, their advice, or maybe even their example. It could come from a worldly Christian. They can come from a variety of situations and circumstances, but in the end, it affects your mind. And that's the issue. Because the battleground begins on and in the mind. We need to be reminded that the world's ways are opposite of God's ways, right? Remember that? Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." The world is antithetical to God. It is opposing God. Its value system is not God's value system. It's literally turned upside down. You've got the world's way of thinking, and you've got God's way of thinking. They are totally antithetical, diametrically opposed, if you will. And this is why the command to renew the mind is a present ongoing action verb. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because the outside influences are constantly bombarding your mind. And we see this in a plethora of places in Scripture where God warns the church to be diligent with the influences on the mind. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, I say this, that let no one delude you with persuasive argument. That's a good one. Don't let people deceive you with persuasive arguments and logics. Logic. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. See that? That's where it comes from, by the way, the thoughts. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, philosophy that deceives is that which follows the world's way of thinking rather than according to Christ's way of thinking. Which is why we're commanded to literally take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He's talking about destroying those fortresses that people set up in their mind against the knowledge of God. We're tearing them down. And how are we doing it? We're taking them captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because literally, beloved, there is no neutrality of thought in the unbelieving world. None. And don't fall for it. Oh, I just have an open mind. You are narrow-minded. Yeah, you want to be narrow-minded, by the way. And by the way, they are too. Don't fall for it. There's no neutrality of thought. No one can approach a discussion about spiritual things, spiritual realities from a neutral point of view. They're biased. Everyone is. And the bias is really easy. You're either saved and biased towards the Word and Christ, or you're not and everything against Him. It's that simple. That's why God demands the allegiance of your mind, the allegiance. He expects you to make him Lord in your mind. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your what? Hearts. Sanctify him as Lord in your hearts. That means set him apart as the Lord who rules over your heart. You say, well, that's the heart. But you know, the Bible says the heart is where the reasoning takes place. Mark chapter 2, verse 6, it says of the scribes that they were sitting and reasoning in their hearts. We need to let God have lordship over our thinking. He is the Lord. He's the one who rules over your thought life. You must submit your thinking to his lordship. He's the Lord. And you don't give an inch, by the way. Don't give an inch. And if you are, you might do it because you're just getting lazy in your thinking and you can't do that. You must give the Lord unequivocal allegiance of your mind. You must love the Lord your God with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. You must think on the things that are right, true, honorable, lovely, excellent, pure, of good repute, and of worthy of praise. Philippians 4, 8. And beloved, you know what that means? Work. Hard work. It's going to take work. Because everything in this world is against your biblical thought life that God wants you to have. And so if you're going to obey Ephesians 4:23, you need to be reminded that the battle that you're in is serious. And it's for your mind. Mind renewal is hindered by the negative influences in both realms, internally and externally. The negative influences on the outside, the negative influences on the inside. And so we have to be diligent to renew our minds in regards to both realms. We need to renew our mind. And I think this is a great way of thinking about it. We need to renew our mind on what the world tells us, and what we need to renew our minds on what we tell ourselves, and we need to renew our mind on what God tells us and what God tells us about ourselves. It's very simple. And so the application is, what kind of influence have you allowed to influence your mind? Where have you gotten lazy in this regard? What are you exposing yourself to in terms of thoughts of the world that you maybe need to shut down and rethink a little bit? Well, there's another principle that I want to talk about in regards to renewing the mind. We've looked at the problems that come with renewing the mind, the hindrances, if you will. Let's talk about the process of renewing the mind. Let's talk about the how-to of mind renewal. And this, beloved, is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. How do we renew the mind, practically speaking? What are some things that we can apply from Scripture to help us find an answer to the question of our text in verse 23, of being renewed in the spirit of the mind? Well, I think we find out how to do this very practically in the verses we're in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and verse 24 apply to renewing the mind. Notice what it says. You are to lay aside what? The old self. Verse 24, you're to put on the new self. You say, but pastor, doesn't that refer to actions? And I would say, yes, most certainly it does. It refers to practice and actions, but it also most certainly applies to the mind. Renewing your mind. If you're going to renew the mind, we could boil down the renewing of your mind to two principles: putting off the old way of thinking, the old man's thought life, and putting in its place the new man's way of thinking. That's a great way to understand this. You see, we would say, well, it's about action in verse 22 and 24, but all action begins with thinking. And so if we're going to change action, we have to change thinking. We've got to renew the mind. We've got to put off the ungodly thinking, put off the wrong thinking, put off the selfish thinking, the wrong motives of thinking, the fearful thinking, the anxious thinking, the sinful thinking. And we got to put in its place godly thinking, selfless thinking, humble thinking, thankful thinking, righteous thinking. And a good biblical illustration of this is in Philippians chapter 4. If you just want to turn there, keep your finger in Ephesians. I just want to show you, and this is one among many, where we see how this plays out. And hopefully we'll unlock your mind and you'll see this principle of put off and put on throughout the New Testament. But we see the principle in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Notice what he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, notice, dwell on these things. Now I want you to notice the put off. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There's the put off. Stop being anxious. Put off fearful thinking, and then do what? Replace it. Replace it with what? Replace it with prayer, manifested in thankful thinking. Notice what he says, but in everything by prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving. See, there's a great principle, by the way, if you're dealing with anxiety, is to start by giving thanks. Stop the anxious thoughts, replace it with thankful thoughts. But notice, I want you to notice how he goes on to talk about the thinking in verse 8. You're to replace your thinking all the time with true thinking, honorable thinking, right thinking, pure thinking, lovely thinking, commendable thinking, things of good report. Maybe we need to think more thoroughly about the news. This literally of good repute speaks of something that's good to report on. We must replace it with excellence. Excellent thinking, that speaks of things of moral goodness and things that are worthy of praise. See the principle? We put off the ungodly thinking and we put in its place godly thinking. It begins with the mind. But I want you to notice mind renewal doesn't just begin and end with our thinking. It moves on to practice, because look at verse 9. Paul brings up practice. After he gets done with the thinking, he tells us the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice, practice these things. See the principle? That's what it's all about. That's Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24 is the condensed version of what we read from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Put off ungodly thinking, put on godly thinking, and then make it your habit to dwell on good thinking. By the way, that dwell on these things, it speaks of a present ongoing action of thought life that's internal, that's going on all the time, and you're making it your habit to think on the things that are good, right, honorable, and true. See, if we're going to grow in our sanctification, then we are going to need to work on the mind, are we not? So critical. We're going to need to renew the mind. We're going to have to work at putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But you say, but Pastor, how do I do this practically? Because it even could get more practical than what we're even looking at. I think when we think about doing this practically, let's kind of think through maybe a little bit more in-depthly about what it means to put off and what it means to put on. You see, when I think of putting off wrong, sinful, ungodly thinking, I think there are a few ways that we can understand this. Three things that come to mind of how you can put off ungodly thinking, sinful thinking. First one, you need to stop it. You need to stop ungodly thinking, and that's in the lay it aside. Take it off. Don't let it come. Suppress it. Stop it. Then I think we need to confess it and repent from it. So we stop it. We don't let it enter in. And if it's already entered in, then you stop it as quickly as you can. You remove the thought from your mind. Then you repent over the ungodly thought, or you confess about that ungodly thought. And by the way, your thoughts do matter to God, but you confess it. And what is confession? It's homologeo in the language. It's homo means to be the same, and logeo is to speak. So confession is literally speaking the same thing that God says about your sin, your thought life. And so you confess it as sin. Lord, that was an ungodly thought. And you could add in there, please forgive me. And then the next thing is you repent. You repent. You stop, you confess, you repent your thought. And when you practice, it'll become quicker and faster for you. But you got to repent. You've got to repent from the thought. And what that means is metanoia. It's actually quite an interesting word, because repentance literally starts with the mind. Metanoia is a word that refers to your thinking. Meta means after. Noia is the Greek word that refers to your thoughts or your thinking. And so it's to be understood as an afterthought or a change of thought, if you will. And so you're to stop the ungodly thinking when it comes to your mind, confess it as sin, and then repent. Change your mind about what you're thinking and put in its place new thinking. By the way, I want to just make mention that this is really important. When we think of stopping, beloved, I got to tell you, I think that's a real key to this renewal of your mind, that you just don't let the thought go. Deal with it. And find ways, we're going to talk about how to put on, but find some thinking and some ways to put it out of the mind, step aside. Now that said, you stop it, you confess it, you turn from it, but then you need to do the next step, right? Which is you need to renew, which means to put on, repent, put on godly thinking. And there's some aspects to godly thinking that we need to understand as well. Putting off sinful thoughts, stopping them is good, but I have to make this note, if that's all you do is you just try and stop the sinful thoughts and that's all you do, you don't replace them, you're going to be very frustrated. And in fact, you might be exacerbated in the sin. Because you're saying, okay, stop being anxious, stop being anxious. And then you know what you're doing? You're getting anxious because you're not stopping being anxious. And you just keep doing this. Whew. Right? So you need to stop the anxious thoughts. Stop it. Here comes the anxious thought. It's coming. It's coming upon me. I know it. I'm sensing it. Confess it as a sin. Why is it a sin? Because God says, do not fear. Do not worry about tomorrow, right? So it is a sin, but you confess it as sin. You turn from it and you replace it with trust, godly thinking. And what do you replace it with? The Word of God. The Word of God is your tool that God has given you to do this. You can't just suppress bad thinking. You just can't stop the sinful thinking. It will frustrate you, especially if you're dealing with lust and things like that. Oh, there's a beautiful woman. Don't look at her. It's frustrating. Just say, she's a beautiful woman. Thank you that you've made me naturally to observe beauty, but also replace it, right? Thank you, God, for your grace in my life. Thank you for the wife that you've given me if you're married. Or thank you, God, that someday, Lord willing, you'll bring me a wife that will be that blessing to me. Help me to trust you in that process and renew it with some scripture. Scripture is the means by which you stop the water and re-divert it, if you will, of the rivulets. I come back to the rivulets illustration. The Word of God, you need to think of the Word of God as kind of like your scalpel for delicately, precisely removing the tumor of the brain, if you will. You use the Word of God precisely to re-divert the wrong thinking down godly thinking. And beloved, that takes work because that means you need to do some study, some research. Well, what verses really hit me and helped me to stop the ungodly thinking and replace it with godly thinking? You see, the Word of God is your tool, right? John 17:17, Jesus said it, sanctify them in the truth. The Word is truth. Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 18:28, for you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. The Word of God is the way we do that. I could keep going, Psalm 19 and so forth. The Word of God sanctifies your mind and it sanctifies your life, and you need to read it and you need to be involved in it and in it. And that's important. But what I'm getting at today is you need to do more than that. You need to precisely apply it like a surgeon does with his scalpel to remove a tumor of the brain. You need to memorize it, treasure it. You need to hide it in your heart. Psalm 119:11, your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So you've got Word, the scripture that really precisely deals with this thought life that is not honoring God and is taking you down roads you don't want to go. Colossians 3:16, it needs to richly dwell within you. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Isn't that great? You're to apply it with wisdom. And how do you do this? How do you apply it with wisdom? You find those verses that help you with your particular sin, and they help you re-divert the wrong thinking down biblical thinking patterns. You use the Word of God to divert the water down a new rut or rivulet, if you will. You don't, by the way, as a footnote, you don't fill the rut. Like, you don't fill the rut. That'd be foolish, right? If you see the rivulet on the side of a road and you saw a guy throwing dirt in the very bottom of the rivulet where it's all gouged out and he doesn't take care of the source of the problem. See, it's great to read the Word of God and study it, but if you really want to divert the thinking, you got to go to the source. You got to go to right when the storm hits, where the water begins to flow, and you got to stop it there and divert it down a different path. You know what that means? It's going to take work because you're going to have to practice. You're going to have to practice. You're going to have to practice until that new rut rivulet begins to take shape and you start to put in its place biblical, godly thinking and faith, and you find that sin that you're dealing with beginning to fade off into the scene. Not disappear, but fade off the scene. I'll never forget this in California. You know, living out in California, going to seminary, you talk about rivulets, they're all over the place. Down in Southern California on the I-5, you know, and the 14, you'd have to go through. There are big carvings where they carve the highway through. And you could look up and you could see where the water had run down and gouged these huge gaping ruts in the side of the hillside and even washed out the road. Well, they got wise about that. And what did they do? They went to the top of those ruts and you could see where they had actually dug a new ditch and actually lined it with concrete. That was key. That's the same for us. You have to reinforce the thinking with God's word. You've got to take this seriously, beloved. You can't be lazy. You got to be diligent if you're going to be successful. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. Because if I do this, I'm going to be digging ditches a lot. You might be. You might be. But if you've got that one sin that keeps popping up in your life, go to work on that one. Let's just begin there. And I'm not saying we're just replacing that one habit, but I will say that oftentimes that one sin tends to have its fingers in other areas of your life, and it tends to pop up in other ways, manifesting itself. But if you can go to work on that one, by the grace of God, you can gain the victory on it. And you might just be saying, I don't know if I can do it. I can't do it. Well, the issue is, it's not can't or can, right? What does Philippians say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's not talking about becoming a professional football player or a basketball player. He's talking about godliness. Godliness. You see, God has given you the equipment, if you will, to be godly, to grow. You can do it by his grace, by his strength. It's really not an issue if you can, it's an issue of if you will. Will you? Will you go to work on this issue in your life? And I pray that you will. I pray that you will because you can by the grace of God. Now, I have to say this before closing, that if you are here this morning and you have not truly repented of your sin, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your only hope of salvation, you know what? You can't. You can't do any of what I said. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible for you to create godliness in your life that is real and genuine and lasting and from Christ. And that's because grace is needed to change people. And so what I would encourage you to do, maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I've got a lot of areas I just want to change, I want to grow, then my encouragement to you would be to get saved and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ. Be forgiven of your sin. Receive a new heart. Cast yourself on his mercy to save you. To save you from the penalty of your sin so that he can save you from the power of your sin and one day save you from the presence of your sin in glory. That would be my encouragement for you today. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. Oh, Lord God, we come before you and we just confess our laziness, our sin, our desire to have easy sanctification, cruise control sanctification. Many of us have just prayed that you would take it away. Many of us have just tried to kind of do a verse a day, takes the sin away approach. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us this morning to seriously renew the mind. Help us, Lord God, to first and foremost identify sin patterns of thought that we have habituated in our mind from the old man. And help us to begin to identify them. Give us scriptures in our study and understanding that we can begin to re-divert wrong thinking into godly thinking, Lord. We want to do this because we love you, Lord. You are worthy of our worship in sanctification and life. Lord God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us. And for those that are here today and have not been saved, have not repented of their pride, their sin, their self-righteousness. I pray, Lord God, you would be gracious and do that work in their heart even this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.